you know, it's, I'm just trying to think, what, how would you explain exactly who we are or what we are, or particularly because most of us have grown up, or many of us have grown up in kind of a Christian country, and, well, sure, isn't everyone a Christian, and that kind of thing. And I suppose it's kind of like the difference between what happened to many of us is the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Like years ago, we had a President Robinson, and she was a brilliant president. And like, I admired her, I respected her, I knew about her. But if you were to say to me, do you know her? I'd say, well, no, I don't know her. I know about her. And really, for a lot of us, that's what happened with Jesus. We knew about Jesus. We knew he was God. We knew he died on the cross. We were taught all those things, but we never knew him. And in this amazing journey of life, Jesus' goal, Jesus' objective, is that we will know him. We will come to know him. And that's what's happened to many of us here. And why we come together is really because of what Jesus has done. And we've come to know Jesus. And if you're at the stage where you're not sure if Jesus is real, that's okay. You're more than welcome to come just exactly as you are with all the questions. Jesus can handle all the questions that we have. So wherever you are on that journey, you're just really welcome. And we are a group of people who know Jesus. We know him. So, we've been working through, to try and get to know him more, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel, and we got up as far as chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, and there's a lot of... Sorry, did I bring water up with me? I did. There's a lot of... in chapter 13... Matthew, or the person who wrote the gospel, he kind of gathers lots of stories about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven to try and explain. Actually, they're sometimes called the mysteries of the kingdom, to try and explain what the kingdom of God is all about, what Jesus came to do. And really, the kingdom of God is the major theme, the major message, or the coming of the kingdom is Jesus' major message in the Gospels. And the kingdom isn't the place, it's where God's will is done. It's where God's influence holds sway in life. That's where the kingdom is. That's when the kingdom comes. So when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, before that we say, your kingdom come. And that means your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're up to chapter 13, and Matthew's gathering lots of stories about the kingdom in our parables that Jesus told. We've looked at two of them this past few weeks, and we're going to do two more this week. And they both really make the same point. So if you want to go to Matthew chapter 13, if you have a Bible. Any new Bibles today? Any? Oh, a bright pink Bible today. That's very good. Very good. And that was a man that held up that bright pink Bible. That's someone in touch with their feminine side. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. It's just really important to bring your Bible, just because you become, rather than it just being on the overhead projector, you just become familiar with how the whole thing hangs together, and it's just a much easier way, and you become more familiar with it. So I just encourage you to bring it. So just to read it, it's in chapter 44. Sorry, I have to take off my glasses. Chapter 13, how about? Verse 44. So it's only going to be two or three verses. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like... Okay, he's going to say, this is what it's like. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. So he says, it's like a treasure. You're out walking one day, you stumble across this treasure, and you realize this treasure is worth more than anything else. And you go home empty the bank account, sell the house to buy this treasure. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom is like. And then he says, just to make the very same point, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When they found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So he finds this, a merchant deals in pearls, he finds this pearl of great price and realizes, this is the pearl I have been looking for all my life. I'm going to sell everything to get it. And two things, just in terms of their culture here. Remember back then, they didn't have any banks. So what you did is, if you did happen to have a little bit of treasure, you figured out somewhere to hide it. So you often buried it in the grounds. But if you died before you came back to get it, or someone stumbled across it, so finding treasure wasn't totally unusual for them. Now, there you're gone. It wasn't really unusual for them. And equally, in terms of merchants looking for pearls, it's not on properly. There we go. Merchants looking for pearls, there's accounts of them that the merchants would have paid the equivalent of millions of euro for some of the pearls. So Jesus is telling stories that they're familiar with. And he's basically saying he's the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. So let's just pray and ask God, because the message isn't really that difficult. Jesus is worth everything. That's the message. Jesus is worth everything. 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 And it's a good deal. That's the message. But it's to apply it to our lives. It's not the truth that we... How do we say that? It's not the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that we know sets us free. How can we apply this truth that we all know to our hearts and our lives? So Lord, we just ask for your presence. Lord, take my words and just make them your power in our hearts, in my heart and in all our hearts, Lord. Lord, that we would not simply know in our heads, but know in the depth of our being that you are the pearl of great price, the treasure worth everything. Holy Spirit, that has to be your work, so we ask that you would do it. Do that work, O God. And Holy Spirit, just continue to manifest yourself in our meeting as you see fit. We welcome you. Amen. About 25 years ago, I was younger. And at the time, I was a leader of a Christian youth group. I had started it. God was showing up in power. People were encountering Jesus. It was really, considering I didn't know what I was doing, it was really quite good. I was praying every day praying, fasting once a week. I was very generous with my money and my time. I remember in work, when I was in work, I'd always be looking to pray for people. You know, just any time they said anything was wrong with them. And 2 years ago, me and Deb were going on holidays and we were in the airport with the kids. And I saw someone I had worked with 25 years ago. And she was sitting down and we recognized each other and she said, "Hi, what are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, like it's been, because I'm, by training, I'm a chartered accountant." So I said, "Well, actually, it kind of really made a big change. I'm the pastor of a church." And she said, "Oh, that's not a surprise to me." Do you remember? "That's not a surprise to me. I remember you, I had this really bad back, and you insisted that you pray for me and all this sort of stuff." And she says, "Oh, I'm not surprised." I said, "Oh, did your back get better?" And she said, "Yeah, it did." And I remember this other time, because it's always scary to pray for people. And so someone had to go home early, and I'm sitting at my desk and thinking, "Should I pray for them? Should I pray for them? And Lord, I just want to risk everything." And so they're leaving, and they leave the room, and they leave the room, and they're getting in the lift. There's one girl is taking this other girl home because she's so sick. So they leave, and I just didn't have the courage. And they're they're in the lift, and just as the lift doors close, I tear in after them, trap them in the lift, just so I could pray for them. I can't remember. She went home sick. But everything was Jesus. Everything, it seemed, was Jesus. And then on top of that, about 25 years ago, I remember saying to Jesus, I said, Jesus, if my younger brother becomes a Christian, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. And within either weeks or months, he became a Christian. I was a disciple. I was an apprentice of Jesus, if you like. And so it's 25 years ago, and I'm at this Vineyard conference and in Dublin, and we're singing songs like we sang today, and some of you have heard this, songs that says, Jesus, you are my treasure. Jesus, you are the pearl of great price. Jesus, I love you more than life itself. And as I stood there and started singing, it was like Jesus shone his light on my heart in a way that I'd never seen before. And he showed me that I didn't love him as the treasure of my life, that he wasn't the center of my life. Then yes, I did lots of things for him, and yes, I had loved him, but as the treasure of my life, the one that I would give up everything for, it was really clear. He made it really clear I didn't. And I just realized, gosh, Lord, I'm such a hypocrite. And so I sat down and said, I'm not singing, I can't sing, I'm just being a hypocrite. These words aren't true. And so I had this conversation with Jesus in my mind. You know, in my mind, Jesus didn't talk audibly. And I said, you've always known I've been a hypocrite. Now it's news to me, but you've shown me. And if it's okay with you, can I sing these songs anyway? And I felt like Jesus saying, yes, you can sing these songs anyway, even though you don't really mean them. And I stood up, and as I stood up to sing, I didn't get a word out. It was like God's powerful presence just came on me in just this powerful, powerful way. And he just overwhelmed me. He just overwhelmed me. In the middle of me saying, Jesus, you are not, or maybe in the middle of me realizing and Jesus showing me that he wasn't really my treasure. He wasn't really the pearl that was worth everything else. I didn't live my life that way. In the middle of that, God visited me. In the middle of saying, Lord, I don't give you everything, he overwhelmed me with acceptance. Overwhelmed me with acceptance. And at that point, he called me to start the church. From the point where he wasn't my everything, he called me to do that. You know, he still isn't my treasure above all else. I don't know if he'll ever be. I desperately want him to be. But I don't know if he'll ever be there until I see him face to face. And I think that's true of us all. I think it's true of us all. Maybe some of us visit there occasionally. But you know what? Jesus knows that. He knows it. The surprise was to me, not to him. And so how are we to understand this passage that says the kingdom of heaven is like this amazing treasure? How are we to understand the passage that says Jesus is the pearl of great price? How are we to understand that? And the way we're to understand it, because this is not a work that we do in our own lives. This is a work that God does deep in our hearts. It's God's work to make Him be our treasure. It's God's work. If it was our work, we would be the most proud, pharisaical people. It's His work. And the moment we say yes to Jesus, the moment we say yes to Jesus, for the rest of our lives, that's His work in our lives. He is all the time and in everything making and moving so that He becomes our treasure. All the time. Always working that way. It's God's work. And what we begin to find as we move down that road is, actually, Jesus, even though you're not my treasure, somewhere deep down I know you really are. Even though I don't value you more than life itself, somewhere deep down I know that's the way it's supposed to be. That I've been designed to sell everything so as I can have you. Somewhere deep down. And Jesus is always working in our lives to move us down that path. He woos us and draws us. There's an old hymn, a really, really old hymn or poem, and it talks about how God, it's actually a romantic word, God woos us. And He sees us not as we are, but as with the beauty He made us to be. And He woos us and woos us. So the great question is not, well, I'm going to go out and sell the house, but how do I cooperate with God to make this true in my life? How do I cooperate with God in what He's doing in my life? Now, I kind of have to put our thinking caps on a little bit, because I think instinctively what comes to mind when you think about putting your life in God's hands, when we think about we've put our life in God's hands, we instinctively think we've placed our lives in God's care. It's kind of like, Lord, my life is in Your hands. I'm placing my life in Your protection. I'm placing my life in Your provision. I'm placing my life in Your care. We instinctively think that. And then we also instinctively think, what does that look like? Because instinctively it means God guards our lives. He kind of protects our lives. He protects us from harm. He makes sure that the recession, although difficult, doesn't mean we lose our house. He makes sure tragedy doesn't come to our door. And it's good not to want tragedy. It's good not to want recession. But if we begin to think about how we understand how we've placed our life in God's hands, what we're really, if you kind of scratch beneath the surface a little bit and think, well, Lord, what really do I mean when I think that? So what do I mean when I say, Lord, I've placed my life in Your protection? What do we mean? I've placed my life in Your care. I've placed my life in Your provision. I think, maybe not for you, but instinctively I feel, it's like, okay, Lord, storms may come, but You're going to be protecting me from the really hard ones. You're going to protect me. Recession may come, but it's not going to come bite so deeply into me that it destroys my home, that I lose my home. We kind of think, when we place our lives in God's care, we're thinking, Lord, somehow You're putting me in a kind of a cocoon, kind of protecting me. Because we kind of think, well, that's what God does. He is our great protector. He is our great provider. We're kind of thinking, God, look after me. And it means all those things. But if you continue to scratch, you're kind of thinking, well, Lord, is there more? Is there more? Supposing none of those things came to us. Supposing harm did come our way. Unspeakable harm came our way. Supposing we do lose our homes, or our children go to bed hungry because we just don't have money for food, or tragedy strikes. If all those came our way, is there any point in following God? Because we've placed our hands in His care. And sometimes you think, when those things happen, do you not kind of think sometimes, you know, when life doesn't work out, or you're stuck in a job you hate, or you can't get a job, or relationships are difficult, you're kind of thinking, Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong? Lord, you're supposed to be in control of my life. And kind of, well, has he lost control? Has he kind of taken his eye off the ball? Is he down in British Bay? Has he gone on a nap? What's going on? Or then sometimes you kind of think, I'm not praying enough. That's what's wrong. I just need to pray more. Or I need to give more. Or maybe there's some sin in my life. Or it's spiritual attack. So what we're trying to do is scratch beneath the surface to see how we can cooperate with what God is doing. Imagine you're in a dark place. Maybe some people are in a dark place right now. And that dark place can be financial, relational, health, any of those things. We're in this dark place. Imagine it's a dark room. So this dark place is actually a dark room, okay? And we're saying, Lord, Lord, get us out. And actually, God comes into the dark room and sits down with us. And we're saying, Lord, get us out of this dark room. And God is saying, you know what, Sean? I can do stuff in your heart in this dark room that I could never do out in the daylight. I can do stuff in the midst of this disillusionment that I can't do anywhere else. You see, sometimes if we scratch the surface of our faith, our faith is kind of like something that works to, yes, love Jesus, but also bring blessings into our lives, protection into our lives. But God, in that dark place, can be doing things that He couldn't do anywhere else. And the question we have to ask when we scratch is, can God have a greater interest in our lives and do a more valuable work in our lives by leaving us in the dark room than taking us out? Can God do a deeper work in our lives by leaving us in that difficult place, apparently not answering our prayers, so that He can go deeper into our hearts? Because really, it's really two different views of Christianity. If you scratch, continue to scratch, what's the goal of our Christianity? What's the goal of our Christianity? I know you probably think about that all the time. Stay up at night, Lord, what's the goal of my Christianity? One view of the goal of Christianity is really easy. It's this. That's one view. It's kind of like to draw near to Jesus. To draw near to Jesus. That's the goal. There's nothing else, nothing added. Draw near to Jesus. And whatever comes down the line, Lord, use it to draw me near to you. So that goal says that the kingdom, or God, is our greatest treasure. God is our greatest treasure. And God is always moving us towards that. The other view Christianity is kind of like God brings blessings into our life. We pursue God and love Jesus, but really it's not for God alone. It's for the blessings and good things that he brings into our lives. It's God and stuff. Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 7. You know the story about the guys that built the house on, the two different guys that built, what did they build? They built their houses on rock and sand. You know that story? He says there's two guys, they built their houses. They built them, one built it on rock and one built it on sand. And until the storms came, the two houses could be really enjoyed. They were really quite nice. They had barbecues and all that stuff. But then the storms of life came. Financial disaster, shattered dreams, relationships breaking down. And then one house didn't stand. And actually, before the storm, if you'd known the two men, if they'd been in our church, you would have thought, gosh, they're very godly men. They're really, really godly men. They seem to love and follow Jesus. But when the storm came, something got revealed. One was building on rock, that all I want from life, or my, not all I want a house, I don't want tragedy. But the deepest treasure of my life is Jesus. The deepest treasure of my life is Jesus. The other was building on something else. It was Jesus and something else. And I have an amazing ability to deceive myself that I'm living just for Jesus. Just for Jesus. I have this amazing ability to deceive myself. And actually, the Bible says we all do. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, our hearts, yours and mine, is deceitful above all else and beyond cure. And God says, who can understand it? So how do we cooperate to move this way? How do we cooperate to move this way? The first thing we must do to cooperate with God is to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us in an examination of ourselves, of our hearts. This is Proverbs 20:27. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of man, and it searches out his inmost being. Inviting God's Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Lord, search our hearts. You know, David prayed, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. He didn't need that for murder. He already knew murder was wicked. It wasn't like all of a sudden God said murder's bad and David said, oh, what am I going to do on Friday nights now? You know, he knew murder was bad. It was the deep stuff, the deep motives in his heart, David was saying, search my heart. Psalm 4, verse 4, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know me. See if there is any wicked way in me. This is Galatians, out of the Message. This is Paul writing to the people in Galatia. He says, make a careful examination of who you are. Make a careful examination of who you are. You know what Jesus did that day when he shone his light on my heart? He was doing this, helping me make a careful examination of my heart. So the first step to moving towards being people who treasure only Jesus is that we begin to examine by the Spirit, examine our hearts. And we probably will find we're not as pure as the driven snow. But when we do begin to discover our hearts, what happens, it takes us to this place where we just are kind of broken before God. Kind of, we're not people who have it all together. We're not people who are God's perfect servants and followers. We're just sinners. even in our best stuff, even in our best stuff, we're just sinners. Even in our best stuff. Many of us serve here, and we're really just a community of volunteers. You know, and just people doing the hospitality and the sound and all this sort of stuff. You know, and say, can I pick on Tom, you know? Someone comes in, and Tom's been here since early. He'll be one of the last to leave. And someone comes up afterwards and says, you know, sound was crap today. It was really crap. And all of a sudden, Tom's kind of thinking, well, I'll beep, 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 you. You know, and it begins to expose what's in our heart. Two things. One, the person is kind of saying, you know, Lord, we're doing our best, how can I encourage? But two, Tom, who's Tom doing it for? Who's he doing it for? Lord, I do it unto you. I do it unto you. And really, when we begin to scratch, you don't have to scratch very deeply to realize there's an awful lot of me in what I do for Jesus. There's an awful lot of me in what my treasure is. And what the Holy Spirit does is he shines his light on our heart, encourages us to examine it, and brings us to the place that says, Lord, you know the sinner in the Lord, here I am, a sinner. I just stand before you, a sinner. I don't come with any track record of anything. I'm just a sinner. And that is like music to Jesus' ears. It is like music to Jesus' ears. Just like that time I said, Lord, I'm tired. He overwhelmed me with acceptance. And it's just saying, Lord, I don't live with you as the deepest passion of my life. You're not there. And that from that place, so we're just from examining ourselves to saying, Lord, we're not who we thought we were, to just saying, it's Lord, I want to change. That's all repent means. I want to change. Do what you need to change me on the inside. Do what you need to do to change me on the inside. And then we just go, Lord, I abandon myself to your care. To your care, Lord. I give you my priorities so that the deepest passion is to draw near to you. In everything that comes down the line, it's to draw near to you. It's not that we embrace tragedy and look for difficulty, but in every... Theologically, we all have placed... Just nod to encourage me. We've placed our heads. We've placed our heads in God's hands. We've placed our lives in God's hands. Right? Theologically, God is in control of our lives. What does that mean in practical, lived-out reality? What it means is that everything that comes into our life, God is in control of. Even the most profound evil. He's not thinking, oh no, how did this happen? And he can use that to make him our treasure. So you know, it's sometimes like, Lord, I haven't felt your presence when I pray for a few months. What's wrong? Ever pray that prayer? Maybe nothing's wrong. Maybe God's saying, worship me anyway. Lord, we've lost our job and we have to apply for a new one. Yes. But in this place, what are you teaching me? Lord, I'll never have this opportunity again to say I love you from a place of darkness. Because it's really easy when the sun is shining to say, Jesus, you are my all in all. But from a place of difficulty and darkness, that's where we begin to discover our treasure. You know, those men that build the houses, both of them thought that they loved Jesus. But one was building on Jesus alone, and one was building on Jesus and something else. I still haven't got there. I'm not there yet. I don't think I ever will. But the first step towards getting and moving along that way is having God show us we're not there yet. We're not as pure as driven snow. Come to our house for a week. See how much work has to get done. What I'd like to do, can we set that thing up? I want to do something a little different. Can you pause it and give you a nod? Are you ready to rock and roll? I just have, as I think about it and look at my own life and stuff, there really is like two views of Christianity. There really is like Jesus as the only treasure, or Jesus as one treasure among many. And unless the Holy Spirit does something in our hearts and causes us to say, Jesus, be our only treasure, show me where you're not, we'll always walk down, maybe you're holier than I am, I'll always walk down the other road. So what we need to invite God is say, Lord, so I'm going to play a song just as a devotional. Lord, take me to that place. Put a passion in me for you. So we're going to play a song now. I'm just going to just sit. If you feel comfortable, close your eyes and respond to God. Say, Jesus, I'm not there. I don't know that I even want to be there. I read John Bunyan talks about how when he was in prison because of Jesus, the pain and ache he had for his family, the cost that he paid, I don't know if I could ever get there. I don't know if I believe in you, Jesus. But just, so Lord, as we listen to this, just listen to the words and make them your prayer, and then I'll come back. Go back one. Probably two. What's written? So just make this your prayer. Jesus has only promised them us himself. He's only promised us himself. Not blessings, not a nice life. And the longing of our heart is only Jesus. We have been made only to long for him. And Lord, as we sit here, make us be a community that has a passion for your name. I'm just going to close our service reading the parable again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our prayer, Lord. We're just going to end our service. Some people you just know God is just doing stuff. Just Tom's going to replay that song in a minute. And you can just sit. If you would like prayer for anything, please come forward. And we'd love to pray for you for anything. We're going to have our tea and biscuits and stuff afterwards. But it's just a transition in our service. If God is working at you, just sit or come forward and ask for prayer. The service continues, just this part of it ends. And just remember, we've got our healing on the streets starting in about 10 minutes in our meeting upstairs, and the picnic next week, and it is going to be so sunny, you won't believe it. So Lord, stir up a passion in our hearts. And Lord, I confess, it's not in mine. Amen. Thank you.